text line, 563-263-8600. You're listening to KWPC, AM 860, FM 95.1.
Good morning, and welcome to God Talk with Dr. Hal Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning. Today I'm going to continue with the fifth go-round regarding the theme of what Jesus taught us in parables. And this morning, none of these parables are necessarily easy to take for us, and they certainly weren't for the people who actually heard Jesus tell the stories, tell the parables, which again is it's like a metaphor, it's an analogy. Something you compare. Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? To make points about how God sees us, what God wants, how God is looking at us. And today is going to be very, very pointed regarding what exactly is God looking for. Today I want to talk about honesty and humility. Two subjects that we sort of need to face, all of us, and more than once. You know, it's of our nature to want to feel good about ourselves. Goodness, look at the self-improvement books, and it's a whole literature. And inclusive of that, we want to feel good about our relationship with God, assuming that, and I presume that you believe in God and have a relationship to God, you probably wouldn't be listening to this show. We want to believe that we are, you know, who we're supposed to be. Hopefully that God is pleased with us even a little bit, or at least at peace with us. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we're going to recognize we're not all that we can be. We're not all that we should be. One of my favorite words, should. Who among us is who we should be? We're not yet fully who God seems to be calling us to be. Couldn't we always do more? Care more? Pray more? Give more? We could always sin less, crave less, possess less, etc., 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 etc. We may pray to get and at least to feel right with God, but how are we going to pray? How should we pray if we want God to draw near us so as to anoint us anew with some sonorous sense that all is well between us, that God's grace and approval are there for us? Does God require perfect obedience or perfect honesty? It is very significant that Jesus follows, and we spoke about this a few weeks ago, his parable of the widow and the unjust judge with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which is what we're going to focus on now, both from Luke 18, where the former teaches us to persevere in prayer. Hang in there, persevere, don't give up. The latter shows us that to get right with God, you got to pray with utter honesty and humility. Indeed, honesty and humility really aren't separable. Humility itself has been defined as honest self-appraisal, really looking at yourself honestly. In my years as a counselor, both in the parish and in private practice, time and again, people would come and say, I just really want to know who I am. I don't want to play any games. I want to know the truth, and it's always humbling, but ultimately profoundly worthwhile. So here's the parable. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Boy, that's familiar today. Oh, boy, how does God react to self-righteousness and judgmentalism? Okay, here it is, back to the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, a Pharisee is a lawyer, one who practiced the Torah, the mitzvot, the commandments, the 613 commandments of the first five books of the Bible, and then the oral tradition, who sought to be right with God, who kind of was a legalist, you know. There were good Pharisees and Pharisees that were profound hypocrites. Jesus never got more angry at anyone than he did those kinds of Pharisees. And even among the Jews, those kinds of Pharisees were contemptible. A tax collector in Jesus' day was a person who collected taxes for the Romans, who oppressed the Jewish people and just took so much of their money and their wealth. Now here, so the tax collector was working for the Romans. Oh, was really, that's about the worst thing you could be in Jesus' day was a tax collector. What made it even worse was many of them were thieves. In other words, the Romans might say, okay, here's your district of Jerusalem or Nazareth, whatever it is, and here's how much money, denarius, you have to collect for us. Anything on top of that that you collect is yours. Well, what do you think they did? Many of them were robbers. Would collect more than the Romans had asked for so that they could line their own pockets. In other words, really bad. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, could not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, bunk, 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 and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And here's the corker, folks. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Wow. Okay, these two men go to the temple to pray at the appointed hour, whether 9 a.m. or 3 p.m., in Jesus' day. One has gone to great lengths to do what is necessary to be right with God, something many of us can connect to do what God requires in the law, the legality. What does God want me to do? What have I got to do to be right with God? I've had that discussion with parishioners over the years. The other has gone at least as far the other way to be, at some point early on anyway, dismissive of God and disobedient to God's expressed will. One has seeming justification to approach the altar of the living God with a confidence that's born of living life in conscious consonance with God's will. The other has seeming equal justification not to approach the altar, but to remain distant in tormented awareness of living life and virulent violation of God's commandments. You could say it's kind of like the outcast, because tax collectors were outcasts, versus the outcaster, the one who's pointing the finger. One has come in abject moral and spiritual poverty, needing God. The other comes clothed in moral rectitude, without a conscious need for God's mercy for his sins. Both are self-aware as they face the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one of the piety he has attained through hard work. The other of the deep pit he's slowly dug himself into. The one is judging toward the other, thankful that he's not like him. And I tell you, many of us have had those feelings. Well, oh, God, I may not be much, but thank God I'm not like that guy or that gal. The other is judging toward himself and pleads for God's mercy. The question, my friends, is, how's God going to respond to those prayers? Religion for the Pharisee, though not for all Pharisees, is a source of thankfulness and pride of accomplishment. And I've known those people. Hey, I go to church every week. I tithe. Come on, man, aren't I in a good place? He's done more than he actually needed to do to be legally right with God. In Jewish terms, it's called a tzaddik, which means a righteous Jew. And for the rabbis, if you did more than half of the 613 commandments, you were considered righteous. His moral and righteous blamelessness before God has distanced him from other people, from the rabble and the rambunctious, as he would say. Through his discipline and self-sacrifice, he's climbed the mountain of piety and seemingly earned the right to esteem himself in comparison with others in their relatively fallen state. And I know people who have used their Christianity as a means of self-righteousness. Oh, dear Lord. Now, religion for the tax collector is a source of grief and guilt. He's not done what he's supposed to do to get right with God. His public sinfulness of robbing his own people has distanced him from God and placed him among those whom the law condemns. His greed and thievery have thrown him into a seemingly inescapable miry bog of brooding despair, possibly even costing him his birthright of belonging to God's people. In other words, the Pharisee's prayer is self-congratulatory, maybe revealing his true motive for obeying the law of God. If he's acting in order to receive the praise of others, then as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he has his reward. Now, the tax collector's prayer is self-condemnatory. His prayer plea reveals that he neither expects nor will easily receive or expect to receive any praise from anyone else. Both men have a clear sense of who and where they are before God, or so they think, and relative to each other. In accordance with God's expressed will, namely the Torah, or the law of God. It appears that Pharisee trusts in himself and his superabundant works, feeling superior to others, and stands before God with eyes and hands raised, as if to greet the dawning Son of God's approval. The tax collector trusts in no one, but maybe in God, who is his only hope, and so he throws himself on God's mercy. Let's just take a minute, listen to the weather, and I'll be right back.
Bringing you farm and agribusiness from the Brownfield Network. This is KWPC, AM 860, FM 95.1.
Whether you're looking for a new garage door or someone to service your current garage door, call me Dave from Quality Garage Doors. We service all makes and styles of garage doors. Give me a call today at 563-506-1032 for all your garage service needs. Check out my new Major League Baseball licensed doors.
Here's a look at your forecast from the KWPC AM 860 and FM 95.1 Weather Center. Overcast today with a chance for scattered rain showers. Highs around 51, south winds 8 to 15 miles an hour. Overcast skies tonight. Isolated thunderstorms likely. Lows level off around 45. Cloudy skies expected tomorrow. Chance for scattered storms 54. I'm Weather Eye meteorologist Derek Height. Currently, it's 36 degrees.
This is your home in the country. KWPC, AM 860, FM 95.1.
Okay, we're back. You know, distance and judgment are two of the central themes in this parable. The Pharisee's self-righteousness has set him apart from others, from where he may look down in judgment on humanity. And I have known my share of people who thought they could sit right there. The tax collector's self-condemnation has set him apart from God, from where he may fear to look up to God. The former pats himself on the back, so to say. The latter beats himself on the chest. The one's gratitude and the other's grief propel each to seek a hearing before the throne of God. How will God respond to these vastly differing prayers? Will God congratulate the Pharisee on a piety well developed? Will God condemn the tax collector for a piety well decimated? Will God reward the loyal? Wouldn't you think God would, and reject the disloyal? Comes God's shocking response, which I tell you would have been very shocking to the people in Jesus' day who heard him say this story. God draws near to the tax collector and away from the Pharisee. Wow. Now, you know, God forewarns us through Isaiah that he stands ever with the contrite rather than the prideful. This is one of the great passages, Isaiah 57. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with those who are contrite and humble in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite. In the 66th chapter, but this is the one to whom I will look, to the humble and the contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. Before Isaiah, hundreds of years, we learn in the Psalms of David that, from Psalm 51, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And from Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. In sum, getting and remaining right with God is not a matter of proper performance, but of proper contrition. As that former Pharisee Paul, the Apostle Paul, understood, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us, me and you included. In response, God will lift up and revive the contrite and the sorrowful. God will bring down and humble the prideful, the holier than thou, the judging and self-satisfied. I have to tell you, I remember many years ago, and I will not say it's from this town, one of my major church guys, I mean, he was there, he did so much, who one time said to me, you know, Hal, every time we pray the prayer of seeking God's forgiveness for our sins, I have difficulty saying it because I really don't feel I'm a sinner. I think I'm pretty good. Really? I said, okay. Well, maybe you need to look a little deeper. You see, the Pharisee, it turns out, was out of touch with his own sinfulness, especially his sin of pride and self-elevation. Those are biggies, very serious. He was a classic hypocrite. He thought he was better than he was. God help us. And he paraded such before others while having contempt for them. He was blind while claiming to have clear sight. Jesus warns us, oh boy. The tax collector, on the other hand, was out of touch with his own God-instilled goodness potential, with his capacity to repent through God's enabling, to be revived and renewed in spirit. Both needed God's mercy, but only one was asking for it. So what Jesus' listeners would not expect happens, Mr. Religious prayer is not accepted while Mr. Unreligious prayer is. God wants the Pharisee to know he is no better than anybody else, and the tax collector that he's no worse than anybody else. Both have a revelation coming to him. The Pharisee of his hidden sin and the tax collector of his hidden goodness. The Pharisee's sin is revealed in his pride and blindness to his own wrongdoing and wrong intention, even if it's only a matter of the heart, beginning with his fossil condemnation of this grieving tax collector. The tax collector's goodness is revealed in his mourning for his sins, in his desire to somehow begin anew with God, even though it's interesting, he does not promise that he's going to repent or make amends. He just asks for mercy. Maybe he feels there's no chance that he could be forgiven. Perhaps like the tax collector Zacchaeus in the very next chapter of Luke's gospel. He may feel he can't get there, but Jesus called Zacchaeus out of a tree where this little guy, Zacchaeus, climbs up so he could get a look at Jesus, calls him out, brings him and says, I'm going to have supper at your home. He brings him into the kingdom of God, the very next chapter, and says of this man, this tax collector, that he's come back to his people. He gave him another opportunity, and Zacchaeus joyfully took it. What then must we do to get right with God? We certainly cannot get there through moral purity or right religious practice, though God wants us to strive after these things. The rock-bottom truth is this: we will all continue to sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's just reality. None of us, not one, can become righteous before God through our own works, period. None of us is perfect. Not one of us may approach the throne of God with a confidence born of our good deeds and pure intentions. Rather, becoming right before God begins with our honest self-appraisal, our humility, and our heartfelt appeal for God's mercy. To be right with God, we must do as Abraham and Sarah did. We must remain and accept and be okay, remaining ever dependent on God with our unconditional faith, not depending on ourselves and our own worthiness. In other words, your salvation is not in your hands. It's in God's. Our faith and confidence must be in God, not in ourselves. I tell people the only good in me is God in me. And as Jesus said, only God is good, period. Therefore, do not distance yourself in pride from the rest of humanity. Do not view your religious beliefs and practices as a source of self-esteem and satisfaction. Never assume that you are better than anyone else. Rather, as Paul says in Philippians, assume that others are better than you. That's a tough one for me. Is that a tough one for you? We're all in this together, and God is in all of us. None of us warrants God's love by our good works. Rather, however strange it may sound, in one of the strangest verses in the whole of the Bible, Romans 11:32, Paul says, God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may be merciful to all. Wow. God has broken us to be merciful to us. I may as well accept it. Every single one of us is designed to forever need God's grace, God's unmerited goodwill for us in Jesus Christ. It's God's wondrous intention to heal and save us, due only to God's inscrutable decision to be for us. It's about God. It's not about you or me. It's God's gift of love, not our own merits. We will forever require God's forgiveness and Christ's empowering spirit to remain right with God. Our faith must eternally look to God and not to ourselves. That's good. That's good. I like that. That's good news to me. In the end, it's not about us. It's about God and God's love. So if you thank God for anything, let it be for God's love for you in Christ and the work in you through the Holy Spirit. Let the focus of our prayers be on God and not on us. Save only as we admit to God our continuing need for divine grace, for God's sweet mercy and forgiveness, and for the precious fruit of the Spirit given to us as sheer gifts when we open in faith to God. From Galatians, these are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are right with God when we are openly needy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We are right with God when we are openly needy, humbled and contrite in heart, and not when we are confidently satisfied with ourselves, prideful and independent of the daily need for God's strengthening and forbearing grace. The righteousness the Pharisee sought, and there is a Pharisee in all of us, comes as a sheer gift through Christ and his love for us. The forgiveness the tax collector sought, and there is a tax collector in all of us, comes as Christ's pure gift to be received through faith. To get right with God, you simply must be humbly honest to God. With God, honesty is not just the best policy, it is the only policy. With God, humbling yourself will lead to divine uplifting. The choice is yours. You know, a little bit of humility goes a long way, doesn't it? Humility serves to give a solid boost toward attaining a more positive attitude about life, toward becoming easy, if not enjoyable, to be around. Isn't it easier to be around humble people than prideful ones? Prideful persons tend to be negative and defensive, and are usually difficult to connect with. I remember a man, a big man, who used to say to me, and actually seemed to mean it, "I'm so glad you could see me today." His opinion of himself was out of touch with reality. That is his own reality to others. The puffed up have difficulty getting past themselves and quickly bring conversations back to themselves. Lord, save me. Their relationships have no depth of feeling or sharing. Now, it's interesting that the word humble comes from the Latin, which means low, slight, small, and is akin to the Latin humus. Humus means soil or earth. The humble thus represent the soil of the earth. It is perhaps significant that the word human is also related to humus. This accords with the biblical vision of humanity being made from the earth. Wow. So being humbled can be one of the best things that happened to you. You realize life isn't about you always, that you too break and can be repaired. Just don't get puffed up. It's better to think too little than too much of yourself. Better for others to sing your praises than for you to chime in yourself. When you think about it, we're humble when we enter this world, and I tell you, I've been on enough deathbeds, we're humbled by the time we leave. Otherwise, we're also the most lovable at our point of, or likewise, we're also the most lovable at our point of entry and our point of departure. Okay, a couple of quotes about humility. And by the way, if you would like to hear this show again, I will have it on my website later this morning at drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. Likewise, if you'd like to write me, or if there's something you'd like me to talk about God, anything, write me at drhalgreen@gmail.com, drhalgreen@gmail.com. Rick Warren said this, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." I love that. Wow. Just some other quotes. Whoever undertakes to set himself up as a judge of truth and knowledge is shipwrecked by the laughter of the gods. Humility is like underwear, essential but indecent if it shows. I claim to be a simple individual liable to err like any other fellow mortal. I own, however, that I have humility enough to confess my errors and to retrace my steps. We come nearest to the great when we are great in humility. Don't forget that Moses was humble. Jesus says himself he's humble. The great are humble. Life is a long lesson in humility. Yeah. Well, my friends, have a good, loving week. Blessings.
This is your home in the country. KWPC, K236CA.